was written to teach us. To teach us. To teach us. Teach us. I want to kind of nail that word down. Teach us. To teach us. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. One of our prayers should be, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me your ways, right? Lord, teach me your precepts. Teach me your principles. Teach me your love. That should be our prayer throughout the month. Lord, teach me. Now listen to what the rest of the verse says. So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures. How many know that there's endurance in the Word of God? There's supernatural power in the Word of God that will feed your soul, strengthen your soul and your mind, and will help you get up another day. When you study the Bible, when you get a revelation of the Word of God, one of the things that it does is that the Holy Spirit funnels into your heart supernatural rocket fuel. I don't know about you. Sometimes I need rocket fuel. I can't live off of unleaded, right? I can't live off of unleaded or regular stuff, right? Sometimes I need some rocket fuel. And I celebrate the fact that when you come to Chapel of Change, man, we pray that you get some rocket fuel in your soul so that you can get up another day and beat down that devil or whatever it is that's trying to hold you back. He said there's endurance taught in the scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Hope. Someone say hope. There's fresh hope in the scripture. Our theme for Easter is going to be fresh hope. And on Easter, we're going to actually celebrate Saturday in the city of Whittier and Sunday in Paramount, Long Beach, and Carson. And we're believing for 2,500 people that weekend to impact them with the fresh hope of the gospel. We're believing for that. Anybody believe for that? Anybody believe? We want to impact 2,500 people. That's going to take a miracle right there. But guess what? We serve a God of miracles. Fresh hope. The Lord gave me a word about a month ago that I shared at our women's conference. And it resonated so deeply at our women's conference that I feel led to bring this word to the entire church today. How many were at our women's conference? Raise your hand if anybody. There was about 500 ladies at our women's conference. Amen. It was a powerful moment. My wife gave me the privilege of preaching. Amen. That day. And the Lord really showed up. And he gave me this word to share that I want to share today. And this week, as I was preparing for it, I begin to wrestle with God and kind of like tell God, like, God, I already gave this word. Has anybody ever tried to wrestle with God before? Like, you're never going to win, okay? Just. And I told God, I said, God, I already gave this word. You know, I started having doubts, right? And should I give this word again? And one of the things that the Spirit of the Lord put in my heart, he said, Brian, you may have gave it, but not everybody got it. Did y'all catch that? He said, you may have gave it, but there's a whole different other ball game between giving it and godding it. Now, I know that ain't no English, good English, but you know what I mean. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will work in a powerful way, but if we don't come with an inclination to receive, we could miss out on what God is doing, even if he's right before us. There was lots of people that were right next to Jesus. They didn't get blessed or delivered. Jesus walked right by them. And that's why you got to come to church. You know, you got to come to church leaning into what God wants to do. I mean, I understand sometimes you got to get here ever, however you got to get here. Okay, I understand that. But once you get to a level of, you know, understanding, you got to prepare your heart to enter into the house of the Lord. You got to prepare your heart. You got to come. That's why the Bible says enter into his courts with praise. His courts with praise. Because you don't want to miss out on what God is doing. And at the end of the day, this is what's really bad. You don't want to be there and yet miss it. Even the best meal can be dropped on the way to the table. And so occasionally God will perform a spiritual surgery in our heart in order to heal us of the wounds that have been inflicted upon us. Occasionally, God will lay us down and he will perform by the power of the Holy Spirit a spiritual surgery that will seek to heal our hearts and our minds from the wounds that the world has inflicted upon us. Now, regardless of who you are, we all are going to have wounds in life because the world is imperfect and things go wrong and wounds happen to everybody. The problem is that when we get inflicted, when a wound happens into our heart, a lot of times we want to ignore the wound and continue on about our day. A lot of times, because it's painful, we don't want to dive into the wound. We just want to just continue on and we want to go about our day. But the problem is, if you never address the pain, eventually you will begin to unknowingly hurt other people. You know why? Because hurt people hurt people. Hurt people. So it's very important from time to time, like it don't happen every day because, again, let me put you up on game a little bit about the ways of God. God doesn't complete God doesn't do all the surgery all at one time because it might kill us. We've been wounded for so long. Some of us been in the world for so long that you know, there's some surgeries that got to happen in stages. Does this make sense to anybody? And so he does it in stages, and he'll cuts us up, and he begins to heal us, and we go about our way, and we're like, praise God, it's over with, it's over. No, you're not. I'm just waiting for that piece to get healed, then I'm going to call you back in, lay you back down, because I got to work on another area in your life. And so one of the things that the Lord put in my heart to share with you guys today is welcome to God's operating room. I know you thought you came to church, and you did, but more so today, you've come to God's operating room, and the Lord wants to do a surgery on somebody's heart. He got to cut you before he heals you, so that you may go and heal others, because healed people heal people. Healed people heal people. Now, with that said, what I want us to understand, one of the things I want us to understand, is that as kingdom people, we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. When you give your life to the Lord, you become a citizen of the kingdom. One of the first things that you need to learn is to be led by the Holy Spirit, not your feelings, not your emotions, and oftentimes not even your logic. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will lead you way beyond logic and reason, and you'll wake up one day and say, what in the world am I doing here? I don't even know what I'm doing. In fact, when it gets down to it, I want the Spirit of the Lord to lead me to a place where my intellect cannot take me because I'm not that smart enough. I want the Spirit of the Lord to lead me in places my strength cannot take me because I'm not that strong enough. We need to learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to back this up with some scriptures. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 14, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God or the children of God. So the children of God are to be led by the Spirit of God, not your emotions. Emotions are good. Emotions are is a gift. They're here to help us, but they're not here to lead us. Not your feelings, but the Spirit of the Lord. We need to learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 16, verse 13. He says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. Someone say guide you. He will guide you into all truth. We got to do a series. I got to do a series on the role of the Holy Spirit, and eventually we will do that. But one thing, when you begin to study the role of the Holy Spirit, you will learn he's not just a healer, but he is a guide. It's not just a healer, but he is here to guide you. He's here to lead you. If you learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit, you will not go wrong. Now go wrong. Galatians chapter 5, it says this, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step, in step, in step, in step, in step. Someone say step. In step, in step. I want to burn that in your mind. In step with the Spirit. When you learn about being led by the Holy Spirit, you'll understand that the Spirit leads you in steps. He leads you in steps, not necessarily a crawl, but a step, not necessarily a jump, but a step. He leads you in steps. He wants you to take the next step. Don't worry about next week. Be concerned about the next step. Don't worry about next week. Be concerned with the next step. You get all messed up because, see, the Spirit of the Lord don't give you too much understanding. A lot of times, understanding comes later, after your obedience. But here, what we do is we argue with God wanting understanding of the next steps. And he says, no, 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 no. Walking with me is walking by faith. Walking with me is walking by faith. You just take the step. The step. Just take the step. I like that, bro. The step. Anybody here willing to take the next step? Anybody here willing to take the next step? Anybody here willing to take the next step that the Lord leads you to take? Now, here's the dilemma. Here's where the tension comes into play. Here's where the unease, I want to point out to you where the uneasiness happens and we tend to lose our amen. Have you ever been tempted to lose your amen? Have you ever lost your amen? If you live long enough, you're going to lose an amen and you're going to have to go back and get it. You're going to have to go back to where you found lost it. Here's where the tension resides. The Spirit of the Lord does not always lead you forward. The Spirit of the Lord does not always lead you forward. We get excited to hear about moving forward. We get motivated to hear about moving forward. But what if the Spirit of the Lord is not moving you forward? Are you still willing to take the next step? The Spirit of the Lord doesn't always lead you forward. Some people mistakenly think that if they're not going forward, then something is wrong. Some people mistakenly think that if they're not going forward, then they're not making progress. What I want to submit to you and suggest to you that in the kingdom of God, because the ways of the kingdom of God are different than the ways of the world, in the kingdom of God, making progress is keeping step with the Spirit no matter what direction he takes you. Did you catch that? I want you to come. You got to hang with me now. You got to hang with me. Making progress in the kingdom of God is keeping step with the Spirit of God no matter what direction he takes you. He is the leader, not me. He is the guide, not me. Now, there are three directions in which the Spirit leads according to the Scriptures. One, of course, the Spirit leads us forward. Everybody say forward. Now, we all get that. That's another sermon. We're motivated for forward. In fact, I would presume that when I said, let's take our next step, everybody thought I meant forward. Two, the Spirit of the Lord leads us to be still. Someone say, be still. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still, be still. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. In case you didn't get it the first time, let me say it again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Sometimes the Spirit of the Lord leads you to be still. It leads you to be wait. And how many know it takes courage to be still? It takes courage to be still sometimes. It takes courage to be still. When God tells you wait, and by the way, that word wait does not mean fall asleep. That word wait is as in waiter. In other words, God is saying you need to serve me until I reveal to you your next step. You got to serve me until you got to wait on me until I reveal to you the next. And it takes courage to do that sometimes.
Man, I was in prison. By the time I was in prison, and by the time I did 8 years in prison, I had already been saved for like 7 years. I knew my Bible. I was learning to live by the Holy Spirit. And I had a wife already. I had a job waiting for me. I had a lot of things waiting for me on society. And I was telling God, I'm ready. I need to go home right now. I need to move forward. And God was saying, no, you need to wait. You need to be still. And every year he said the same thing. It takes courage. To be still takes courage. Now, I don't want to preach on that, nor do I want to preach on the forward. I want to preach on the third one. The third direction is the Spirit leads us backwards. Spirit leads us backwards. I call it a strategic reverse because whenever the Spirit leads you backwards, it's for a particular mission. And it's time sensitive, meaning you're not supposed to stay there. I'm going to say that again. Whenever the Spirit leads you backwards, it is for a particular mission, and it is time sensitive, meaning you're not supposed to camp out there. You're not supposed to go to the beach there. You're not supposed to watch a movie there. You're not supposed to hang up your feet there. You're supposed, if the Spirit of the Lord ever leads you backwards, it's for a particular mission. It's time sensitive. You get the job done, and you get out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, this is a sensitive subject, and I have to be very, very careful because I don't want you to misunderstand me, and I know and recognize that 80 to 90% of the devil's energy is to get us to go backwards. 80 to 90% of the devil's energy and time against us is to get us to go backwards. So this, what's happening today is a special surgery. Have you ever played that one operation game when you were a little kid and you had to get it right? Because if you didn't get it right, you touched the side and go, arr! This is that type of surgery. It's a special ops type of surgery because not only the Spirit leads you backwards, but more times than none, the devil leads you backwards. And we need to be able to discern if the devil is leading us backwards or the Spirit is leading us backwards. You need to be able to discern that. Because if you go backwards for the wrong reason, you'll get hurt. If you go backwards for the wrong reason, it'll hurt your marriage. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt your mind. The devil wants to keep you captive to your past pain. So you don't just go backwards just because you feel like going backwards or arguing with your spouse. You go backwards only when the Spirit of the Lord reveals to you a strategic reverse. Does this make sense to anybody? Let me give you some wisdom on how to discern whether or not it's the Spirit or the devil. Just follow along with me. Follow along with me. When the devil leads you backwards, it's to keep you stuck there. When the Spirit leads you backwards, it's to set you free. Right? See, the reason why you keep playing that situation over and over in your mind is because the devil wants that person to keep hurting you over and over and over again. Whenever the devil leads you backwards, it's to keep you stuck there. If the Spirit leads you backwards, it's to set you free. When the devil leads you backwards, it's to keep hurting you. When the Spirit leads you backwards, it's to heal you. When the devil leads you backwards, it's to break something. When the Spirit leads you backwards, it's to fix something. I want you need to get this because this is kind of like this is a delicate subject because I don't want you going backwards if the Spirit doesn't want you going backwards because some of y'all will camp out there and it'll take us 15 years to get you back. So I need you to get this. When the devil leads you backwards, it's to continue to hurt you. When Jesus leads you backwards or the Spirit of the Lord leads you backwards, it's to heal you. When the devil leads you backwards, it's to break something. When the Spirit leads you backwards, it's to fix something. Does this make sense? It's very, very, very critical that you don't go back for the wrong reasons. I remember in Genesis, there was a family by the name of Lot and his wife, and they lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah was so sinful that God said, I'm going to destroy the whole city because they were so sinful in Sodom and Gomorrah. And one day an angel came down and said, Lot, you know what? You found mercy in the eyes of God, and he's going to spare you. So what you need to do is you need to get up, get your wife, and you need to get your kids, and you need to run. You need to book. You need to go as fast as you can because the Spirit of the Lord is about to destroy this city. And Lot took his family and his wife, and they begin to run out the city, right? They begin to run out the city. But the Bible teaches that Lot's wife, his wife, she looked back. And at that moment, she turned into a pillar of salt. She turned into a pillar of salt. Right? You know why? Because she looked back for the wrong reasons. I don't know exactly why she looked back. I can speculate that maybe she had a little inclination of the sin that was going on. I don't know why she looked back, but I do know back she looked back for the wrong reasons. It was such a lesson that in the Gospels, Jesus mentioned her and said, don't you forget Lot's wife. Don't you forget Lot's wife. So let me share with you the three main reasons why we look back. The three main reasons why we look back. Number one, someone say number one. We look back for lessons. Someone say lessons. Look at again Romans 15:4. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. To teach us. To teach us. We look back to learn the lessons. We study the Bible to learn the lessons. What was written in the past was written to teach us, to teach us, to teach us. If you're reading the Bible and you're not learning the lessons, then something is wrong. If you're reading the Bible, but you're not learning the lessons, then something is wrong. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. So when we look at the Bible and we study the stories of the Bible, we need to be learning the lessons of the Bible. Can we talk like family for a moment? This word, every now and then, ought to be whooping our butts. It ought to be whooping up on us. You know why? Because no doubt we get crooked. When we live out in that world, we get crooked. And so when we study the Bible, it ought to be lining us up. It ought to be lining us up. Every time we study the Bible, it ought to line up our attitude. It ought to line up our speech. It ought to line up the way we look. It ought to line up the way we behave. And sometimes that hurts sometimes. When God slaps you upside the head, it ain't good. Don't feel good. We also are to look back at life and learn the lessons of life. How many know life is a teacher? Life is a teacher. Don't be in a rush to move forward. Don't be in a rush to just move on. Don't be in a rush to run, right? We need to learn the lessons of life. If you don't learn the lessons, you'll repeat the problem. If you don't learn the lessons, you'll repeat the problem. There are times in your life where you need to stop, you need to reflect, and you need to evaluate. Don't just run off. The tendency with us is to run off because we don't want to deal with the situation, and so we just want to sweep it underneath the rug. No! Wise people reflect. Wise people reflect deeply. Sometimes you need to stop, reflect, and evaluate. Now that's painful. That's painful because sometimes you got to acknowledge that you made a mistake. That's painful because sometimes you got to say that you're wrong. That's painful because sometimes you got to admit your sin. Sometimes you got to repent. But the Bible says in Psalms 119:59 that I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I evaluated my ways. I considered my way. Don't just run off. No, stop and reflect. Look back and learn the lessons, because if you don't learn the lessons, you'll repeat the problem. If you don't learn the lessons, you'll repeat the problem. The reason why some of us keep falling and keep falling and keep falling is because we just get up and we run. You're not learning the lessons. Stop. Learn the lesson so that when you come to that same situation again, and you will come to that situation again. If you fail a test, you're going to have to get pass it, or you're going to have to take it again. If you fail a test, you're going to have to take it again, whether 3 months, 6 months. If you get up, praise God that you got back up. Praise God that you got back up. But guess what? You're going to have to take that test again. And prayerfully, you learn the lesson the first time, so you pass it the second time. You learn how to respond, you learn how to talk, you learn how to love, and even if you're right, you still humble yourself. Learn the lesson. If you don't learn the lesson, you'll repeat the problem. I'm saying this again. If you don't learn the lesson, you'll repeat the problem. We don't want to keep going round and circle, round and circle. You want to learn, you learn the lesson so you do not repeat the problem. Number two, someone say number two. We look back for inspiration. Inspiration. Listen to the scripture. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. I thank God for hope today. I thank God that He recorded the stories in the Bible to strengthen our faith when we feel like giving up. I thank God that we can read the stories of how God miraculously and powerfully used the lives of broken and sinful people, men and women, and He forgave them and He had mercy on them and He turned around and used them in a mighty way, and He records them in the Bible so that when we look at them, we can draw inspiration from it. He didn't put this book together just to be like a magazine. This is not a National Enquirer. This is the written and inspired word of God that He recorded, and how He used men and women's lives so that in 2018 we can look back and say, wow, draw some inspiration from this thing. Now, let me give you some bullets. Let me give you some bullets. When we look back for inspiration, we ought to think, if He did it for them, He can do it for me. Did you catch that? When we look back for inspiration, we ought to think, if He did it for them, He can do it for me. If His grace was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. If His power was good enough for her, it is good enough for me. That's why you'll never ever catch me hating on another man's blessing. You'll never ever catch me hating on another man's blessing. You know why? When I see another man who's blessed, that gives me the possibilities of what God can do in my life. Does that make sense to anybody? I don't hate on nobody's blessing, because when I see you blessed, I say, man, thank God. God don't love you more than He loves me. He didn't die for you more than He died for me. No, I'm not going to hate on that. That gives me possibilities on how I can be blessed, because my Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. Not a respecter of persons. So don't ever hate on another sister's blessing. Be inspired. Be inspired by it. I look at people's life and I'm inspired. I seek to be inspired. And so when you look back, you think, if He done it for him, He can do it for me. But also, I want to give you this other bullet. When you look back for inspiration, you think, if He done it before, He can do it again. When we look back for inspiration, we ought to think in our mind, if He done it before, He can do it again. If He done it before, He could do it again. If He done it before, He could do it again. I remember Jesus was with His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and they begin to complain about not having enough food. They begin to complain in Matthew 16 about not having enough bread. And they were in the midst of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus was listening. So Jesus turns around and He kind of rebukes them in Matthew chapter 16. Listen to what He says. He says, Don't you remember? All of a sudden you got amnesia. All of a sudden you got selective memory. Jesus turns around, they're complaining about provision. They're complaining about not having enough bread. And Jesus says, don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Don't you remember what I did in your life? Don't you remember how I came through for you? Don't you remember how I answered your prayer? Don't you remember how I hugged you when nobody else wanted to hug you? When I kissed you and nobody else wanted to kiss? And I brought you in. Don't you remember? And now you want to complain about food and bread and all that? No. If I did it before, I can do it again. If I did it before, I could do it. If I healed you before, I can heal you again. If I provided for you before and you didn't have that rent money, but you got it somehow or another, if I provided for you before, I can do it again. Why are you tripping like that? If I delivered you before and you weren't supposed to be delivered because you were cracked out and messed up and you were supposed to die, but I delivered you. If I delivered you before, I can do it again. I can do it again. If I answered your prayer before, yeah, you remember when you cried out to me and I gave you what you didn't deserve? If I answered your prayer before, why are you tripping now? Did I change? Because I ain't the one that changed, thus saith the Lord. You the one that changed. I don't know who that's for. That's hot off the press right there. Jesus said, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He shall not change. The Bible also says that God is not a man that he shall lie, nor is he the son of man that he shall repent. God didn't change. You changed. I was reminded of this yesterday. I was reminded of this. Somebody posted a picture on my Facebook page, and I was reminded about 22 years ago. I was in prison. I was 22, about 20 years ago. I was 22 years old, and I was barely starting my life sentence, about 5 years or so into my life sentence, and this older lifer guy, his name was Larry, and he came up to me, and he said, Brian, I'm going to do for you what nobody did for me, and I'm going to help you get out. I'm going to help you get out of this life sentence. Larry was sentenced to over 25 years to life, and he had been in jail that time, I think about 15 years or so. And so Larry, he sat me down in the chapel, and I'm excited because I want to go home, right? Yeah, I'm excited. You're going to help me get out? You're my friend. I mean, you're going to help me out? You're my friend. Anybody who helped me get out is going to be my friend. And I sat down in the chapel, just me and him, and the first thing he told me was, Brian, you got to come to terms with what you did to get here. What you mean, Larry? What you mean? Yeah. What most people do when they get arrested and sentenced to life in prison is they sit up in a cell for 20 years and they ignore what they did to get into prison because it's so painful. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to deal with it. So he sat me down. He said, Brian, I'm going to help you get out, but you gotta confront yourself. And you got to take responsibility for what you did. You got to learn the lesson of what you did. Larry, you don't understand. I don't want to go. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But you don't know. It doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter. And you know how we go. When we make a mistake, we don't want to deal with the mistake because it's so painful. And I was trying to cover up my responsibility, but he said this, she said that. They gave me the gun, or there wasn't mine. You know, we make all bunch of excuses. And Larry sat me down. He said, Brian, you've been sentenced to life in prison. Doesn't matter. You're not gonna get, you know, they gave you the worst they can give you. You're not gonna suffer anymore. You already got a life sentence. You might as well come clean. I remember that. And it was God working through Larry to prepare me, right, for today. It was God working through Larry to prepare me to go before the parole board and to be able to confess my sin. And to talk about the thing that I did. And it was preparing me actually to share my testimony that I do now across the nation. That right there, Larry helped prepare me to be able to impact the world. I didn't know it then, but now I that was then. And yesterday, Larry ends up doing, I think he does like 18 or so years, and miraculously he gets sent, you know, he gets sent home, and he lives somewhere in the valley. And yesterday, by the providence of God, someone, he posted a picture on my Facebook. I want to show you the picture. By the providence of God, his work was paving the street right in front of our church right here. And Larry says, looks up at the church, and he's paving the deal. He says, I know this guy. And he stands right, and he takes this picture, and he sends this to me on Facebook. Now, nobody knows the behind-the-scenes story, but I know that that's God speaking to me through that picture, saying, don't you ever forget what I've done in your life. Don't you ever forget how I delivered you, and I saved you, and I came through for you, and I did something for you. And if I did it before, I can do it again. I can do it again. I can do it. That was God. That was God speaking to me. So we look back for inspiration. That's what people ask me all the time. They say, Brian, are you ever going to forget like your 16 years in prison? Don't you ever want to forget it? And my answer is no, I can't forget it. You know why? Because God did so many miracles in the darkest moment of my life. He'll take away the sting of your past, but you ain't ever going to forget it because that's where God showed up the most. Here's the last thought I want to give you. Number three, we look back for reconciliation. We look back for reconciliation. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, Matthew 5:23, he says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and that refers to prayer, that refers to worship, that refers to sacrifice. He says, if you're all offering your gift at the altar, and there remember, someone say remember, that's the strategic reverse, that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. This is powerful because that word reconciled means to make peace after war. It means to make peace after war. This is what Jesus did for us when he hung on the cross. He reconciled us to the Father. We were at war with the Father. I don't know if you realize that or not, but because of our sin, we were at war with the kingdom of God. We were at war with the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus comes down through his shed blood on Calvary and his resurrection, he made peace with us and the Father. And now he says, I want you to do with others what I did for you. I didn't bless you just so you can hog up the blessing. I blessed you so you can bless someone else. But notice, have you ever got down on your knees and begin to seek the Lord, or you begin to pray, and all of a sudden somebody's face popped up in your mind? Has that ever happened to you? Like you get down on your knees and you say, man, Lord, I'm ready to seek you. I want to see your face, right? I want to seek you out. And you get down on your knees and that joker's face pops up, or that sister's face pops up. And you're like, Lord, I didn't come to see them. I wasn't even thinking about them before I got down on my knee. I'm trying to forget that joker. That is an indication of a strategic reverse that needs to be done. And God elevates reconciliation before worship of him. That's how deep this is. I want you to get that. That's how deep this is. That God says, don't worship me. And you got to understand, God loves worship, man. If anybody loves, God loves worship. But he said, no. Leave it at the altar and go fix it. And then come back to me. Now, for some of us, that means making peace with somebody. For some of us, that means to forgive somebody. For some of us, that means to make something right that was left wrong. For some of us, it means just letting go of something because the person that hurt you is gone. Maybe they're dead. Maybe they're gone. And we're not telling you to go call somebody up and hunt nobody down on Facebook, okay? That's not what we're saying. There are some things that are above your power, and you just need to come to the altar and let it go. You just got to let it go and say, God, I'm giving it to you. That's a strategic reverse. I want to show you something that I showed at the women's conference. Not too long ago, the Lord gave me a strategic reverse. And he basically told me, Brian, before you go forward, I need to take you backwards. And I'm not going to presume that everybody knows my story, but in case you didn't, at the age of 16 years old, I was regretfully arrested for a gang-related murder, and I was sentenced to life in prison. I did 16 years, and about 2 months ago, God brought me into contact with the person's sister that I'm responsible for their death. And I want to show you what took place. Let's turn off the lights and show this video.
We called Francisco Jr. He loved to play baseball. And he had a bike that he loved to ride, his bike, and he loved being around his nieces and nephew with his dirt bike. Every time I used to go over there and visit him, that's the first thing he used to invite my boys, you know, to ride the bike in the backyard. The day that Junior passed away, he's supposed to babysit my kids. I had an appointment, and for some reason, I just felt that day to call and cancel. And I did end up calling him and let him know that I wasn't going to take my boys for babysitting. After we talked on the phone, for some reason, I just felt something else. And he said bye, the way he said bye to me. You know, I even, you know, stared at the phone and just trying to think, what am I listening to? You know, why do I feel this way? So it was like kind of like an echo, like, bye. A couple of hours, I received a phone call from my sister, Connie. And she said, Junior's dead. And I said, what? Junior is dead. And I was in shock. I couldn't believe it. And I said, stop kidding around, Connie. I just spoke to him a couple of hours ago. No, when I heard her voice kind of already, you know, crying, then it hit me. And I said, what? Junior is dead. I kind of froze. I couldn't believe it. So it was still shocking for me. They had to take me at the front yard when I saw, I believed, I don't know if it was charcoal or white spray paint, you know, of a picture of the body on the concrete or in the front yard. And I couldn't believe it. It was amazing that I just felt like it couldn't be true. I still couldn't believe it. I saw this girl. You know, she was helping my mother washing the dishes because my mother was just crying and crying. And, you know, the sheriff was questioning her. And I don't know, you know, what actually they were questioning her. All I know that she said that she knows who he is. When I found out it was a drive-by and it was related to gang members, I just hated every gang person, anyone who looked like a cholo, you know, baggy clothes, dark clothes, tattoos, you know, shaved hair. I was angry. I was bitter. I hated them. I came to the Lord. There was a period of time in my lifetime that I was going a tough time. And my son led me to the Lord, Jesus Christ. I surrendered to the Lord right there. So he gave me a new heart, a new soul, a new spirit. The day that I met Brian, I was nervous because I didn't know what I was doing there. And what am I supposed to say to him? My son, my older son, he was very afraid. He didn't want me to go. He was afraid. My older son was trying to convince me to forget it. And I told him, no, I'm going to, no matter you like it or not. I forgive Brian because that's what Jesus wants us to. He says, we should forgive one another, love one another, help one another, and he will set us free. And that's what he did for me. I forgave him, and the Lord set me free.
Yanni forgiving me is a pure miracle. I didn't deserve forgiveness. I was guilty. I hurt her, and I hurt her family, and I messed up in a big, big way. Her forgiving me is like the ultimate expression of what it means to be Christ-like. Yanni, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart.
What I want to do is I want to lead us in a time of reflection on the Word of God that was given today. And so let's bow our heads and our hearts just for a couple moments, and I want us to reflect upon what the Lord told you today, what he shared with you today, and how will you respond? Will you respond? Let's bow our heads and our hearts, and just for a couple moments, let's reflect upon the Word of God. What did the Lord tell you, and how will you respond?